Good morning. My name's Richard. I'm the assistant pastor here. And before I speak, I just want to pray for a situation that we've been made aware of this morning. A missionary for the Church Mission to the Jews group has been murdered. That's a group who Tom and Esme have links and contacts with. So it'd be good just to pray now for that situation. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we know few details about this situation, but Father, we praise you that you do, and we want to hold it before you right now. Father, we pray for your mercy, your compassion to those who are mourning, your strength to those who are struggling to understand this sort of thing. Father, we hold it before you. Father, we pray that in your mercy, that the work of your kingdom and the advance of your gospel will be advanced through this. Lord, we pray that you will graciously tend to every aspect of this situation. Lord, we put it into your hands and we pray for your help. Amen. There it is. Okay, so Andy has been talking to us and showing us that Christmas is not about the tree. It's not about the food or the presents or the crackers or the turkey or the party. Christmas is about a man coming to die on a cross. Now, before we all rush home to turn off the lights and throw out the turkey and cancel our parties, let's not think that God is some kind of Scrooge. You remember Charles Dickens's Scrooge, who said this: "Every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart." And before we think that God is some kind of Scrooge, let's not think that God doesn't like a party. In fact, Jesus, when he was describing heaven, said this. In Matthew chapter 22, he was trying to describe what heaven was like. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Now, Jesus is the master of communication. And so Jesus takes very ordinary things, things that people can relate to, in order to explain things that are extraordinary. And Jesus knows that people love parties. Well, some people love parties, and we all know there are parties we like and parties we don't like. But when a king is going to throw a party to celebrate the wedding of his son, it's going to be a pretty good party. Now, this is not going to be a party where you get served leftover turkey. And this party is going to have the best of everything. Now, what God is planning for the future, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a great party. I want you just to imagine something with me for a moment. Imagine that you're walking down a street in the evening on a cold night like we have at the moment. And the street is busy, full of people doing some last minute Christmas shopping, rushing to get home. And as you walk down this street, you pass an open window, and you get a little glimpse of what's happening inside. Inside, it looks like people are preparing a great banquet. But the thing that really strikes you as you go past this window is not what you see, but what you smell. You see, wafting out of this window is the most indescribable smell of a wonderful mixture of all kinds of fabulous foods. It's the sort of smell that makes you smile straight away and want to kind of curl up and just enjoy it for a bit. But it's just a whiff, and it comes out, and it's quickly mixed up with the other smells of the street and lost. See, the thing is, when we enjoy parties and celebrations today, then we're getting a whiff. We're getting a tiny sense of the party that God has got planned for the future. You know, there is something about parties today that give us a flavor of the ultimate party, God's party, the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's Christmas, isn't it? So the festive question to ask is, what does Christmas have to do with that? You know, the Christmas story we can think about from a number of different perspectives. There are a number of different people involved. And I want us to think a bit about Joseph this morning. You know, Joseph, as far as we know, was just an ordinary guy. We're not told too much about him in the Bible. We're told that he has a trade. He's a carpenter. He works with his hands. And we're told that he has a fiancée, Mary. We heard that in the reading from Matthew earlier. it says that Mary was betrothed to be married to Joseph. Now, in those days, this was a very formal agreement, a legal agreement, an engagement was. Now, for this guy, Joseph, this ordinary guy, it must have seemed like his life was just beginning to fall into place. It was all planned out for him. He was doing what everyone tries to do, really. He was holding down a job and looking to start a family. He maybe could just imagine what his life was going to be like in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time. He could just see how it was all going to come together. And then suddenly, everything changes. Now, you have to kind of wonder how Mary broke the news to him, don't you? Now, can you imagine that conversation? Like, Joseph, I've got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. Joseph knows he's got nothing to do with it. And so with those words, it would have been like a hammer, smashing up his dreams, smashing up his plans for the future, smashing up the way that he imagined his life was going to work out. Well, we heard as well in that reading that an angel, a messenger from God, comes to Joseph and says this. The angel says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." See, what the angel says to Joseph is, Mary has not been unfaithful. She's not cheated on you. What has happened to her is something extraordinary. Earlier this month, one of my friends, a good friend, became a father. I go back a long way with this guy. We've been through a lot together. So I wanted to send him some advice, some counsel, to deal with this change in his life. And I was struggling to work out what to say to him. And I thought about a number of different options. And then my mind was drawn towards one of the modern prophets, if you like. I'm talking about Melanie C, former Spice Girl. And I had to rearrange the words of her song a little bit. But she said this: "It's not the beginning, it's just the end. Things will never be the same again." So I sent that to my friend in a card and trust that that was helpful for him. But for any new parent, that's true. For any new parent, their world will never be the same again. But for this baby that Mary has, this baby with these extraordinary origins, it's not just going to change Mary and Joseph's world. With the arrival of this baby, the whole world will never be the same again. This birth divides history. It's no ordinary child. The angel goes on to say to Joseph, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, this single sentence from the angel tells us about who this child is and about what this child will do. We're told that Mary's going to give birth to this child. This child's going to enter into the world in the way that we all do. And then the angel speaks to Joseph very directly and says to Joseph, "You are to give the child the name Jesus." It's very significant for Joseph. Joseph is told that he is to name the child. He is to take the role of the child's father. Now, even today, it is typical, not always, but fairly usual for fathers to register the birth of children and formalize the name. I remember earlier this year when my daughter was born and I went to the registry office on my own to register her birth and to formalise her name. It was a very exciting time because as I sat waiting for the registrar, I realised that I could give my daughter any name I liked. Now, I resisted the temptation, went in and I had to answer all the questions. And the registrar came to the occupation of the parents. And the registrar said to me, "So what's your occupation?" And I said, "Well, I'm a minister of religion." Seems to be the way the forms call it. And the registrar got a very confused look on her face and said, "Oh, you don't look like one of those." Joseph is to name the baby. He's the one who's going to bring this child up, look after this child. And he's the one who's going to teach him how to ride a bike or a donkey or a camel, whatever they rode in those days. Joseph's going to teach him his trade. We know Jesus was a carpenter just like Joseph. They would have worked together. Now, the point is that this baby with these extraordinary origins grew up just like the rest of us, faced the ups and downs of life that we face. Now, it's quite likely that Joseph died before Jesus reached the age of 30. So Jesus would have had to deal with that. He would have had to deal with the grief of his mother, the grief of his younger brothers and sisters. Now, this baby who grew up in a town called Nazareth, in many ways, was just like you and me. And his name, Jesus, it's just an ordinary name. You know, today in our culture, the name Jesus we hear in churches and when people are swearing, and people don't tend to be called Jesus. There are some parts of the world where people are. But for Joseph to be told to call the baby Jesus, it wasn't anything out of the ordinary. It was a normal name. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. It's just a name that other people would have had. And it's got an ordinary meaning, a very Hebrew meaning. It means the Lord saves. And that wasn't news because, well, Joseph's Bible, the Old Testament that we have, tells us again and again that the Lord saves. In fact, in the book of Isaiah that we heard read from earlier, God says, I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Now, Jesus, it means the Lord saves. It's an ordinary name with an ordinary meaning until the angel explains why. The angel says, call him Jesus because he will save. Now, his name means the Lord saves. And then the angel says, Jesus will save. Now, this is no ordinary child. The birth of this baby uproots and changes everything. Now, because of this baby, things will never be the same again. This baby is the Lord, God himself. There is only one God, only one Lord, only one Savior. And so Matthew goes on to say that this baby will also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, it is a mind-boggling claim that the babe of Bethlehem is the God of the universe. It sounds crazy. But if you don't believe that, then I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to go and read for yourself the historical records of the life of this child. See how he grew up. See the things he said and the things he did. And ask yourself again and again, who is this? You know, I have found, and many other people have found, that the most reasonable answer to that question is that this truly is God with us. Now, the reason that we celebrate Christmas is that this human child who grew up to face the ups and downs of life that we face is the God of the universe. And so what about his mission? Now, what did he come to do? Well, again, it's all in his name, isn't it? The angel says, call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, there's a very simple answer to the question, why Christmas? And the answer is, people need to be saved from their sin. But it's at this point that the story becomes most difficult because it becomes most personal. You know, the whole idea of sin isn't very popular. We're not comfortable talking about sin, particularly our own sin. But the idea of sin is central to Christmas. And the idea of sin answers some of the questions that we often ask. Now, questions like, why is the world full of so much stuff that is wrong? Questions like, why can't we live up even to our own standards? Questions like, why does everything end in death? Questions like, where does the feeling of inevitable pointlessness come from? Questions like, why are we scared of dying? Questions like, why does it seem that we can never grasp something that really satisfies? Questions like, why do we regret the things we say and do? And we wish and we long that we could live a moment again to do something differently. And the Bible tells us that these are all symptoms of a much deeper problem. The problem is that we've all rejected God. We've ignored him. We've tried to live independently of God. And the problem is that we all have sin. The word sin in this verse here means to miss the target. It means to miss the target and so miss the prize. It's a bit like going to the fairground. Oh, one too many. Going to the coconut shy at the fairground. When you're given some balls and you throw them at the coconut, if you hit the target, you get to take home a prize. But if you miss, then you go home empty-handed. Now, as we look forward into the new year, I've cleared my diary for the 29th of April, but I haven't yet been invited to William and Kate's wedding. In fact, I'm not quite sure what you have to do to get invited. And I don't think you can just turn up and say, hi, I'm here. I don't think I'm going to qualify for an invitation to that party. I said earlier that heaven is like a party, God's party. Well, the entry requirement to get to heaven, the qualification we need to get to heaven, is to be like God, to be perfect. And that gives me a big problem. I'm sure that gives you a problem too. Because of our sin, none of us meets the standard. None of us qualifies to get to the party of heaven. And so the point of Christmas is that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to get people to the party. He came to make people meet the standard. Now, the upside down Christmas tree that Andy was showing us tells us that Christmas is about a man dying on a cross. Well, that's how Jesus saves us. Now, the babe of Bethlehem grew up to be a man, and he was rejected by one of his close friends. He was tried by an unjust judge. He was sentenced by a coward, and then he was led out to be crucified. And when he died on the cross, he chose to take the ultimate consequences for our sin so that we don't have to. Now, when we ask the question, why Christmas? Well, the answer is Jesus came to save people from their sin by dying in their place. But we could answer that question slightly differently. Why Christmas? What's it all about? Well, we could say the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. So he sent out his servants to invite people to come to the party because he wanted the wedding hall to be full of guests. Now, God has planned a party for the future, and he wants it to be full of people. And so he sent his son. He sent Jesus to come and to save sinners, to bring sinners to the party. A book in the Bible called Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That Jesus went through all of the agony of Calvary because of the joy of the party that follows. Peter, one of Jesus' close friends, tells us, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ died to bring you to God, to get you to the party. Now, there are two destinies open to all of us. Two possible places where we will spend eternity. The first is this heavenly party. The world where of eternal joy, where there is no sin and sorrow and pain and suffering and death. A world where we will be with God and we will see God face to face. And we will be like him. And the alternative, Jesus describes it in the story about the wedding banquet. He says the alternative is a place that is outside. A place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, Christmas really is an invitation. It's an invitation that is personally delivered by God. God came down to live among men as a man. It's an invitation to us to be saved from our sins. It's an invitation to find a place at the party of God. And it's an invitation with an RSVP. And to reply to the invitation, we need to accept it. We need to confess to God that we haven't lived right, that we've ignored him in our lives. And tell him that we want him to be the one who rules our lives. Now, it's something very simple to reply. Something very simple to respond. Something that we each could do right now, just in the quiet of our own hearts. We could tell God that we're sorry. And we could tell God that we want him to be king of our lives. As we close, I want to return, if you can, in your imagination to that street, that busy, bustling street when you walk past the window with the whiff of the banquet coming out. Imagine that you continue to walk down that street. And as you continue to walk down, you come to a door that is open. And you look and you see that the door leads to the room where the banquet is now ready and about to start. There's someone standing on the door, beckoning to you, inviting you to come in. Now, is it enough for you just to look in through the window? Is it enough for you to stay outside? Now, this Christmas time, I really hope that everyone here enjoys celebrating this season, enjoys our traditions and the parties and all the fun. But as you enjoy it, please don't miss the invitation. Now, this season celebrates the birth of Jesus. Jesus who came to save his people from their sins. So my question to you as we close, are you coming to the party? Are you coming to God's party? Now, if you'd like to talk with someone about that, then please do come and speak with me or someone else you know from the church. If you'd like to pray with someone after the service, there'll be a group of people down here who'll be willing to do that with you. But if you'd like to find out more about all of this, then let me tell you about Christianity Explored. It's a course in which it gives you the opportunity to explore who Jesus is and the difference that he can make to your life. We're starting in the new year on the 20th of January with an introduction. If that's something that you would at all be interested in, then please do come and speak with me afterwards. But that's all I have to say. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing a song which captures something of what we've been talking about. Heaven invites you to a party. So let's stand and sing.